Barbara and I want to, and Becky, want to express our deep gratitude to all of you for your gifts of the Spirit this week. They have sustained us. There's another scripture which I want to read because I have two texts this morning, and it's in the 20th chapter of Exodus. It's on page 87, if you wish to look in the Pew Bible. It's the familiar passage of the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. God spoke, and these were his words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt where you were slaves. Worship no God but me. Do not make for yourselves anything in heaven or under earth or in the water under the earth. Do not bow down to any idol or worship it, because I am the Lord your God, and I tolerate no rivals. I bring punishment on those who hate me, and on their descendants down to the third and fourth generation. But I show love, my love, to thousands of generations of those who love me and obey my law. Barbara and I were on a retreat last Sunday when I was called out of the meeting. I returned my sister's phone call and was told of the assassination of Congressman Ryan and of the others. Mike and Poopy Falsett brought us home. And on the way, Mike said, John, this is your calling. And I knew what Mike was talking about. We have been called to bear witness to the word God speaks to us now. I say we, because you are as much a part of this as I am. There is no witness to the word apart from the hearing of it. Barbara and I are here by the love and strength of God, which we have received through your caring and your prayers. I never imagined such a personal blow, but neither could I have imagined the strength that has come to us. We are being given strength now to be faithful to our calling. I'm a sponge. And if you didn't know that, you can know it now. And if my voice breaks or there's a long pause, I want you to know that's all right. I'm preaching this morning because we alone can make this unique witness. And today is the day to make it. Following the sermon, we shall join in prayers of intercession for all the people involved in this tragedy. From those first shot down, to all who died, and all who grieved. During these past days, we've been asked frequently, how did your children become involved in People's Temple? There is no simple answer. We are given our genetic ancestry. We are given our family. We are all on our personal journey. All of these, along with the history of the race, converge upon the present wherein we make our choices. Through all of this, Providence is working silently and unceasingly to bring creation to wholeness. I will talk only of our children's personal histories. The only way you can understand our children is to know something of our family. In our family, you can see the relationship between the events of the 60s and this tragedy. Our children learned mothering, that mothering is more than caring for kin. Dad talked about it from the pulpit. Mother acted it out. More than 15 teenagers and young adults shared our home with our children. Some were normal, but others had problems. One did not say a word for 3 months. At least 2 others were suicidal. One young man had come from a home where his father had refused to speak to him for more than a year. From childhood, our girls saw their mother respond to people in need, from unwed mothers, psychotic adults, and the poor. Carolyn loved to play, but as president of the MYF, she pushed the group to deal with serious issues. She had a world vision. She traveled to Mexico with her high school Spanish class. 4 years later, she spent a year studying in France at UCB. She majored in international relations. As a member of People's Temple, she stood with the poor as they prepared for and appeared in court. She expressed her caring one-to-one relationship and as a political activist. From 1963 until 1972, when Annie left home, Annie and Becky walked with us in civil rights and anti-Vietnam War marches. We were together in the struggle of the farm workers to organize. They stood in silent peace vigils. In high school, they bore witness to peace with justice in our world. Their youth group provided a camping experience to foster children. When Annie was 16, she worked as a volunteer in Children's Hospital in Washington, D.C. She worked directly with the boys and girls. She played with them. She played her guitar and she sang. Children loved her. Out of that experience, she decided she wanted to work in a burn unit, which she did, San Francisco General Hospital, before going to Guyana. Our children took seriously what we believed about commitment, caring about a better, more humane, and just society. They saw in People's Temple the same kind of caring for people and commitment to social justice that they had lived with. They have paid our dues for our involvement. The second question we have been asked is, what went wrong? What happened to turn the dream into a nightmare? I shall mention two things that were wrong from the beginning. These are idolatry and paranoia. I speak first of idolatry. The adulation and worship of Jim Jones' followers that they gave him was idolatrous. We expressed our concern from the first. The first commandment is the first of the two texts for my sermon. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Our children and members of People's Temple placed in Jim Jones the trust and gave to him the loyalty that we were created to give to God alone. It's not that they were so different from the rest of us, from other mortals, for idolatry has always been easy and popular. The more common forms of idolatry are to be seen when people give unto state or church or institution their ultimate devotion. The first commandment says no and warns of the disastrous consequences of disobedience. The truth is that the source of our lives, the one in whom we trust and unto whom we commit our lives, is the unseen and the eternal. To believe the first commandment and to practice it is to give up absolute certainty. It is to live by faith in God. There is no place for doubt or uncertainty for true believers. Understand what I mean by true believers, those who are absolutely convinced of the rightness of their way without any doubt. I'm not talking about toothpaste. The first commandment, on the other hand, affirms that every ideal and principle, every leader and institution, all morals and values, all ends and means are subordinate to God. This means that they are all subject to criticism. There was no place for this criticism in People's Temple. The second thing that was wrong was paranoia. This was present through the years, all the years that we knew People's Temple. There's a thin line between separating sensitivity to reality and fantasies of persecution. Jim Jones was as sensitive to social injustice as anyone I have ever known. On the other hand, He saw conspiracies and the opposition. I remember painfully the conversation around the table the last night we were in Jonestown. Jim and the other leaders were there. The air was heavy with fears of conspiracy. The entire conversation of Jim, on Jim's part, dealt with the conspiracy. They fed each other's fears. There was no voice to question the reality of those fears. As their fears increased, they increased their control over their members. Finally, their fears overwhelmed and destroyed them. The death of hundreds and the pain and suffering of hundreds of others is tragedy. The tragedy will be compounded. We fail to discern our relation to that tragedy. Those deaths and all that led up to them are infinitely important to us. To see Jonestown as an isolated event, unrelated to our society, portends greater tragedy. Jonestown people were human. Human beings, except for your caring relationships with us, Jonestown would be named cultists, fanatics, troops. Our children are real to you because we are real to you. I could describe, Barbara and I both could describe many of the people whom we know who died a week ago. You would think, if we were to describe them, that we were describing people whom you know, members of this church, people present here in this hour. If you can feel this, then you can begin to relate to this tragedy. If my judgment is true that idolatry destroyed people's temples, it is equally true that few movements in our time have been more expressive of Jesus' parable of the last judgment, of feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, giving shelter to the homeless, and visiting those in prison than people's temples. A friend said to me Friday, "They found people no one else cared about." That's true. They cared for the last and the least of the human family. The forces of life and death, building and destruction, were present in people's temples. Death reigned when there was no one free enough, no strong enough, nor filled with enough rage to run and throw his body against the vat of cyanide, spilling it on the ground. Are there people free enough and strong enough who will throw themselves against the vats of nuclear stockpiles for the sake of the world? Without such people, hundreds of millions of human beings will consume nuclear cyanide, and it will be murder. Our acquiescence in our own death will make it suicide. Forces of death are powerful in our society. The arms race, government distant from the governed, inflation, cybernation, and unemployment are signs of death. Nowhere is death more visible than in the decay of our cities. There is no survival for the cities apart from the creation and sustenance of communities within them. Cities governed by law, but without a network of communities which support members and hold members accountable, these cities will crumble, will bring down the nation. This is what made the Jonestown experiment so important to us. It was an effort to build this kind of common life. Its failure is our loss as we struggle against the forces of death in our cities. I've talked of history and our personal history, of our journeys and our choices. Providence is God's working with and through all of these. God has dealt with tragedy before. God is dealing with tragedy now. We are witnesses to the resurrection, for even now, God is raising us from death. God, whom we worship, is the one who is making all things new. Our Lord identified with the least of humans. Christ is present in the hungry and lonely, the sick and in prison. Christ, the love and power of God, are with us now. In Christ we are dying, and in Christ we are being raised to new life. My last words are of our children. We have shared the same vision, the vision of justice rolling down like a mighty stream, and swords forged into plows. We have shared the same hope. We have shared the same commitment. Carolyn and Annie and Timo served on a different field. We have wished that they had chosen ours, but they didn't. And they have fallen. We will carry on in the same struggle until we fall upon our field. No passage of Scripture speaks to me so forcefully as Paul's words from Romans. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God we've known in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This week I have learned in a new way the meaning of these other words of Paul. Love never ends. And now I pray for us all. Now may the word which calls forth shoot from dead stumps, a people from dry bones, sons and daughters from the stones at our feet, babies from barren wombs and life from the tomb, call you forth into the new creation.
Lord, you are our God. We want to realize how much we depend upon you. You have not only given us life, you have made us able to think about its meaning and to choose and work for what is good. In the world, much is confusing. Many voices strive to be heard. Yet we have your word to guide us, the life and teaching of your Son, the example of many faithful Christians. We have known your hand holding us fast, your steps marking out the way for us. We long to know you still. Your presence transforms even the darkest times. With you, we need not be afraid. Nothing can separate us from your love. May we in this time know again your overpowering love and be assured of your presence with us in this and every time of need. Amen. I invite you to turn to hymn number 28, O God, our help in ages past. On behalf of John and Barbara and their family, I want to express their thanks to you for their support during these days and your presence in this service today. We invite you to come to the Fellowship Center following the service for a time of greeting the family and one another over snacks that have been prepared by the women of the church. The easiest way is to go out the back door and then through the courtyard and through that door there. Wish also to express appreciation to those participating in the service this morning. Those providing music are Gina Briggs, our organist, Ron Legg on the flute, Sam Viviano, Paul Blankenship, and Foofy Falstick with guitars, and Evelyn De La Rosa. Assisting in the service are Monsignor Thomas Meager from St. Thomas Aquinas Cathedral here in Reno, Rabbi Abraham Feinberg from Reno, and Bishop R. Marvin Stewart, Resident Bishop of the United Methodist Church, California-Nevada Conference. Those bringing the message this morning are the Reverend Gordon Fairchild from Sacramento, Reverend Bob Moore, brother of John from Redlands, and the Reverend Bill Dew of Berkeley, California.
Reading from the Holy Scripture. The first reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our refuge from generation to generation. Before the mountains were brought forth, or earth and world were born in travail, from age to age everlasting, thou art God. For in thy sight, 1,000 years are as yesterday, a night watch that passes. Our next reading is from the book of the prophet Amos in chapter 5. I spurn your pilgrim feasts. I will not delight in your sacred ceremonies. When you present your sacrifices and offerings, I will not accept them, nor look on the buffaloes of your shared offerings. Spare me the sound of your songs. I cannot endure the music of your lutes. Let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Our next reading is from the Holy Gospel according to Luke in chapter 4. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as he regularly did. He stood up to read the lesson and was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the scroll and found the passage which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has sent me to announce good news to the poor, to proclaim release for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to let the broken victims go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to speak. "Today," he said, "in your very hearing, this text has come true. The next reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans in chapter 8. With all this in mind, what are we to say? If God is on our side, who is against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And with this gift, how can he fail to lavish upon us all he has to give? Who will be the accuser of God's chosen ones? It is God who pronounces acquittal. Then who can condemn? It is Christ, Christ who died, and more than that, was raised from the dead, who is at God's right hand and indeed pleads our cause. Then what can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or hardship, can persecution, hunger, nakedness, peril, or the sword? We are being done to death for thy sake all day long, as Scripture says. We have been treated like sheep for slaughter. And yet, in spite of all, overwhelming victory is ours through him who loved us. For I am convinced that there is nothing in death or life, in the realm of spirits or superhuman powers, in the world as it is or in the world as it shall be, in the forces of the universe, in heights or depths, nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The last reading is from the book of Revelation in chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had vanished, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready like a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice proclaiming from the throne, "Now at last God has his dwelling among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be an end to death, and to mourning, and crying, and pain. For the old order has passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is the conclusion of the readings from the Holy Scriptures.
O God, Father of all men and women, before whom all alike, of whatever race, creed, or color, are equally your children, your face has never been more inscrutable to us than during recent weeks of mounting tragedy. The question of evil has troubled your human species from the first moment we began to feel and think. Of all the riddles with which thou dost confront us, the most baffling is the human spirit. We chart the moon. We are thwarted by ourselves. The demonic and thy divine both strive within us. Yet our very ignorance may become the ground of faith. If we understood thy rationale, O God, clearly our intellect would be of the same essence as thine. it is good that the universe is governed by a mind greater than our own. Most of the men and women in Jonestown went there to find an answer to their problem, a place to dwell in brotherhood and peace. From the malaise, freedom from the malaise of a sick urban society. Also among them were finely strung, almost painfully sensitive young visionaries who dreamed not about their individual needs, but about their sacred, passionate mission to help build a world patterned after thy will. That was the dream of the two young women who nestle deep in our hearts today. And we are gathered here in thanksgiving and celebration of the beauty, the strength, and the grace of spirit that moved them. For the moment, their dream has been shattered. History is strewn with the ruins of these brave endeavors. Only 20 years ago, millions of human beings were lured to disaster by a madman. Shall mankind surrender the ideal that thou hast implanted in its heart? The ideal that two sisters took to Guyana? Let's remember that the human species is an infant newcomer in the long march of evolution. Born only a few moments before midnight of a day. Again and again, O God, high enterprisers will lead the young towards the New Jerusalem, and they will fall again and again, but each will prove the eternal life on earth of the human spirit, and one will ultimately succeed. That persistent thrust to improve and perfect the habitation that thou hast created for us, O Lord, will be the triumphant, continuous resurrection of the two whom most of us did not know as persons, and whose memories we shall always cherish. May they rest in peace within thy love, O Lord, and give us all strength. Amen.